It's a wonderful thing to hear about a young man 16 years of age. We can stand and testify today that he truly born again, loves God, has a fire in his heart for the Lord. What a testimony to the faithfulness of God. What a testimony to those of us that have young people or children that we know that's not born again, but God is stirring and moving among our young people. Let's truly remember Caleb Abraham this morning, friends. Just blessed, and my pastor says all the time, woke up this morning and must have been in the right mind, amen, when it comes to a prayer meeting. I've heard him say that many times, and the Lord stirred my heart of just how profound that really is. You know, we take so much for granted of where we're at this morning, and we come where most of us are healthy. We've got food in our cabinets and clothes to wear. We were transported here this morning. Maybe you walked in your own strength. And we take so much for granted. I know I do. We take so much for granted. For a man of God, 86 years of age, I woke up this morning in my right mind, and I wanted to go to a prayer meeting. Amen. Saints, let's us not take these simple things for granted, that God can just use them to stir our hearts to the faithfulness of God. Amen. The Lord has just really blessed us to be here, and as I walked this morning, the full moon, and I rode with Brother Francis, and I thought about it here, all my family in England, and they would preach the word and be here amongst you that truly believe that God can move once again in this land. And I heard somebody stand up and pray a few minutes ago, and it just stirred my heart to Pastor Peter as he stood up and prayed, to desire in his heart to see God move. And we talk about the history, but he don't live there. God, you're the God of the present. You can move right now.
Amen.
And I sense a stirring and a hunger here for God to do just that. And we're privileged to be here with you this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. There's a scripture in 1 Chronicles. You don't need to turn there, but there's a scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that tells us about the mighty men of David. And we've all read the stories about David's mighty men. And the sons of Issachar in chapter 12, I believe it's verse 32, it said they understood the times. There was a discrepancy there. Of course, we know there was some desire to serve the house of Saul, some desire to serve the house of David. But the sons of Issachar understood the times. They realized that the house of David must be turned to with all their heart. There's never been a time in the history of the church that I believe is more important for us to discern between the good and the evil.
Amen.
And that's not the good and the evil, whether or not we think it's wrong to drink a bottle of wine or whatever, and we know all that is, but it's beyond all that. It's beyond the simplicity of the good and the evil in our daily lives, but to discern the spirit of the age that we live in. It's not enough to read a book. It's not enough to come and hear a sermon by a man of God that's aged in the Lord and understands the word that needs to be spoken, but we must get this word in our hearts and in our lives. We must allow God to bring us to a place where we discern the times that we are living, and then we position ourselves. We purpose to allow God to position us to make a difference in this generation. I thank God for meetings. I've been preaching with pastor for 24 years. I thank God for Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Friday nights. We go to church. We have prayer meetings every day in our church. And I thank God for that. But it's got to be more than me going to a meeting. It's got to be more than me going to a prayer meeting. I must allow God in my daily life to position me to be that channel, to be that vessel, to be that vessel of recovery that God can move through me, that I have been removed out of the way, that it's no longer I, but it's truly Christ. Not a scripture I quote, a sermon I preach, but there's a real work of God that's took place in my heart and my life that I have been set aside, that it's no longer I, not a better me, but me removed through that cross, that I can truly be used of God. We must discern the times. We must understand the times that we are living. We must position ourselves to allow God to use us in these last hours. We must. It's an absolute divine must that we position ourselves. You that are in this room this morning, as I look around, as I heard you pray, I said, God, you're an awesome God. You're a faithful God. Men and women crying out this morning, God. They look back, but they look forward. Amen. They look back, but they look forward. They know that you're the God of the present and God of the future. They're willing to sacrifice the present for the future, God, that you can move across this land once again. I believe God wants to speak to our hearts this morning, to encourage your heart of just where we're at here today, this morning in this service. Amen. You know, all through the Word of God, especially the Gospels, as I've studied the Word over the years, and I don't claim to be a Bible student of the Word of God. I need to obviously be much more of a Bible student. But as I've studied the Word of God, I realized that especially when you follow Christ in the Bibles, He walked along the shores of Galilee, He walked around Jerusalem, as He walked real close to those disciples, there was always times, and there were appointed times, that He was establishing certain principles in the Word of God. Principles, the foundations of our very salvation, the foundations that we would build upon, that would position us in this hour right here. Matthew 16, and just to establish one of those, in Matthew chapter 16, He was in Caesarea Philippi. You don't have to turn there, I'll just share the story real quick, lay a foundation. But He came there, and He asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" And we know what they said. He got to Peter, and Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." After He said that, He made a statement and said, from this time forward, He began to teach them how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and be crucified but be raised again the third day. That was the first time that He would mention the cross. It was of utmost importance right there at that particular time. It wasn't by happen chance, but everything was establishing the kingdom of God. It was that particular time when the revelation had come by the Father to Peter that He was the Son of God. At that point in time, He must establish that cross. And so there was a principle established there that He began to teach them how He should suffer many things and go to Jerusalem. That was the teaching of the cross of Calvary. It started right there in Matthew 16. But there's something profound about that. And maybe every time I've studied the Word of God, every time He, Christ, would mention that cross, He never talked about that cross apart from resurrection life.
Amen.
Every time. He was establishing the principle of His children. You follow me, you pick up that cross, you deny yourself, you come after me, and no matter where you go, if you deny any and everything in your heart and in your life that will oppose this kingdom that I'm endeavoring to build in your life, you may see all these things in your heart and your life that may oppose me, but I will absolutely bring death to everything in your life, and I won't make you better. I'll bring the resurrection life of Jesus Christ forward in your life. Many principles. Many principles established in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 14. Father, I thank You for the Word this morning. God, You desire to speak to our hearts. I believe You've laid this on my heart, God. You desire to speak to this congregation today, God. These men, these women that have gathered here, God, that believe You for a mighty move of the Spirit of God. Lord, we've not come together today, God, for another meeting, God, more prayer meetings, God, another sermon. But God, we're here on a mission today, God. And I believe that You're here on a mission today, God. You're here to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts and our lives, God, that we may go forth in this land, God, across this land, God, and Your Spirit may be free to move, God, and touch hearts and lives once again. We may see that true revival, God, that true revival across this land, Father. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. Let's begin reading with verse 22. Very familiar story here, but there's a tremendous principle, I believe, that God wants to speak to our hearts. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. I'm going to read that again. I just want you to really get that in your spirit. And straightway means immediately. Something had happened here. Something had happened in the spirit world here. Again, there's a principle that's being established that I believe is relevant to these hours that we're living in right now to the last days. Straightway, immediately, something had happened in the spirit. Jesus constrained, He urged His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of a good cheer, it is I. Be of a good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And I believe the Lord wants to make something very real to us here this morning of exactly what I believe He's endeavoring to do as we hear Pastor Clendenin preach the Word of God and we hear these great truths come forth and we realize the importance of establishing these truths in our lives, not just head knowledge, or not just something we can espouse back out, but that that works into our hearts and our lives, that we can walk out the very truth, that we become the truth that we hear, that we become these living epistles that we hear through the Word of God. There's something taking place here in the story. There's a profound something that God is moving through His Son. Christ never did anything we know save He heard or see the Father do it first. So the Father is speaking to the Son. Something must be established right here that I believe will speak to us in these last days. Jesus did not walk on the water this day to prove that He could. Now, I know when I say that, you say, oh, that's right, preacher. We understand. But get that in your hearts and in your spirit. Jesus Christ did not walk on that water that day to prove that He could. He never did anything to simply impress man. He never once, never in any mirror, He could have stacked a million elephants on top of the head of a pin if God the Father had said, do it. But He never did anything to flaunt His power before men. Everything Christ did was for a reason, a divine reason. Jesus walked by that river that day because He was on a mission to establish the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He walked on that river today just like He can walk on our water today if He so chooses, if God would so lead Him. He's walking on our water in our everyday situations to establish the kingdom of God. Now I say that something stirs in my heart. I remember where I came from. I remember being lost. I remember the Spirit of God dealing with me year, month after month. Month after month, God positioned me, bringing conviction. But it didn't mean I had repented yet. He was positioning me to bring me to a place of repentance. And when I truly cried out that Sunday morning in the overflow of a Baptist church, praise God, the second Sunday of 1979, my wife to be sitting right beside me, when I stood up that day, I was born again, praise God. But why did I get saved? Because Jesus Christ simply needed another vessel that He could establish His kingdom within. Nothing of me, nothing I came to offer, and you're here today truly born again. He desires to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our lives. That's why He walked on the water that day. He was making a clear statement when He walked on that water, and we see it in verse 25. Very simple. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Jesus went unto them. He walked on that water for one reason, to establish that kingdom, but He had to get to those men. There was something that was happening in the spirit world, and Jesus Christ said, I will get to those men. I will respond to their cry. I will reach out to them. I believe He'll do that again in this land, praise God, as we truly cry out. I believe He will come again. He walked on that water that day simply to come to those men. He was established the principle that nothing could stop Him from coming to those in His kingdom that would respond to Him in childlike obedience. Don't take for granted when God the Holy Ghost speaks to your heart to go here or do this or not to do this. Don't take for granted that God, in His infinite wisdom, is establishing something not only in your life, but there's somebody out there in the shadows, praise God, that needs that light, that needs the truth of the Word of God, and He's establishing something in your heart and in your life to go forth in this last day. He was establishing this principle, and you that respond to the Word of God, you respond to the will of God for your life. You come this week. You were here last night. You came this morning to pray. You walk before God and start God. He desires to see a heart that is responding to Him. And when He sees you respond, oh, there's not enough demons in hell. There's not enough powers in hell to stop Him from responding to those that will cry out in childlike obedience. This boat full of disciples. This boat full of disciples responding to Him. He told them to go to the other side. And they were simply doing just that. I said they were simply doing that, just that. They were going to the other side. Get that in your spirit. That's things that God is going to speak to you in the next few days as you read these meetings. If you come to hear the Word of God, if you had your heart open, God's going to speak to your heart. Let me tell you, when He points you in that direction, you have one purpose. That's to go in that direction. You may not have a great plan, as our pastor says, but you know what God said. You may not know about tomorrow, but you know where you're at today. You're in the will of God. You're in the will of God. And He says, go, you're going, praise God. That's exactly what they were going. They were going to the other side. Because Jesus Christ has said, go to the other side.
Amen.
It's more than Jesus just walking on the water. This is Christ responding to frail, flawed, weak humanity. They didn't realize just who Christ was here. They didn't really know it. They were frail. They were flawed. Jesus is taking the foolish things and molding it now. He's taking the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the wise. He's beginning a molding process. These few disciples in this boat didn't look like very much today, but Christ knew. He saw the future, praise God. He saw the day of Pentecost, hallelujah. He realized he was about to go to Calvary, but God the Father was going to raise him from the dead. He would go back to the Father and pour out the Holy Ghost, but he wouldn't pour on Jerusalem. There had to be some vessels in the house, praise God. And right here, right now, he's preparing those vessels for the day of Pentecost. He's preparing you here this week for something greater than yourself. Something outside of yourself, praise God. He's preparing you for this week.
Amen.
He responded to fallen, frail, weak humanity. Now that's not an out for us to walk around and say, oh, we're weak, God. We're frail. We know that. We understand that. We don't walk around complaining about our frailness or weakness, but we acknowledge it for one reason. That it brings us to a place of absolute dependence on a God that is determined to move in these last days. Jesus Christ is establishing His kingdom now through the foolish things. These men that were fearful, verse 26 says they were fearful. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They weren't sure who He was. They were fearful, but Jesus came to them. I said Christ came to them because He saw beyond their uncertainties. Oh, I thank God He's seen beyond my uncertainties. I thank God He's seen beyond my uncertainties. He saw beyond the fear. He heard a cry deeper than that of fear. I said He heard a cry deeper than that of fear. He heard a cry and saw hearts that could be enlarged with grace.
Hallelujah.
He saw the possibility. He loves the sound of the word impossible. I said He loves the sound of the word impossible. And it looked very impossible. These frail, flawed, burnt-wool disciples to the world and to most of the religious world, it looked impossible. But Jesus loves the sound of the word impossible. And He heard a cry. I said He heard a cry. If He'll hear a cry this week, past our religiosity, past our churchism, past what we're supposed to do when we come to these meetings, if He'll hear a cry, what I mean, I heard from my brother this morning, if He'll hear a cry, He will respond to that cry, praise God. And He will come to His disciples one more time. Hallelujah. He came on the water. He came on that water that day. So they would know that nothing would hinder Him from responding to them. You think about it. There's a water between them, a sea between them and that mountaintop where He's praying. And Jesus Christ said, these are my disciples. These are those few. I must establish a principle in their hearts and their lives, or they would fail miserably just days later. Oh, they would. But it would come back, praise God. Well, they knew no longer knew Him by the flesh, but would know Him by the Spirit. Every one of these scriptures would stand up, praise God. Hallelujah. They remember every last one of them. He walked on that word to get to those that He would establish that principle that nothing, listen to me, listen to this, it's very simple, that nothing can hinder Him from responding to those that are walking in absolute obedience in the will of God. There's not enough demons in hell. There's not enough false doctrine being preached today. There's not enough apostles being preached today to stop Him from coming to us if we'll cry out. If we'll cry out. I think sometimes, and I may be as guilty as any of you, we get our minds and eyes on all the apostasy, and yes, we need to discern the times. We get our eyes on this and our eyes on that, and we fail to realize His eyes are on it. He's praying for us, praise God. He's praying for the true church. I think we need to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. Leave all that to Him. Be led by the Spirit of God. Walk where we ought to walk, praise God. He'll raise us up, hallelujah, to a degree where we can see the glory of God once again in our lives and our land. He couldn't be hidden. But why would He choose to come to these? Why would Jesus Christ choose to come to these few disciples this day? Especially choosing to walk on the water. Why did He make it a point to come to these few men, these few disciples? If we go back and look at this particular time of His ministry, there was something happening in His ministry. He was coming to a place He realized that the hatred they had for Him, and Father was bringing to a place in His ministry again that He would establish some principles that I believe that are very relevant for this last hour, for this meeting right here. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus had come to a place in His ministry where He had made a circle. He ministered to different people in different places. And that circle brought Him back to the mountain to pray and to send those disciples to the other side. He had just gone into His own country. In a circle of events that would bring Him here to what we just read in Matthew 14 on the mountain praying, walking across the water of these disciples, in a circle of events that would bring him here walking on the water, Jesus would respond or receive the response that many had toward his kingdom. He saw the response. He sees the response today that men have toward truth. But not one jot or one tittle of that truth will fall to the ground. Every last truth that's been established, irrespective of men's response to that truth, irrespective of the apostasy, those truths will hold true in this last day. They will stand true, awaiting those that will run to them and embrace them with all their hearts. So Christ here led a circle. And he saw how men had responded to those truths, to him, the person of Christ. And these disciples would be the only ones in this circle, the only ones, that would allow him to truly come to them. Him, the person. The only one that he would minister to in this circle of events. They were the only ones that would allow him, the person, to come to them. I think about it many times. How much do we really allow the person of Christ? We get caught up in all the rhetoric. We know all the language of religiosity. We know all the language of Pentecost. We know when the hallelujah is supposed to be said, the amen, the shout. We've got it all that. We've done it so many times. We know exactly when and how to do it. But Christ was not looking at that. He was looking at those that will respond to him. That our heart for the person of Jesus Christ, that desire to glorify this man in their frailty before Pentecost. He had a desire to honor this man in all that they knew. He was looking for those that would respond to him. I believe with all of my heart, thank God for these prayer meetings. Oh, I hate to be late for church. Got to be in these prayer meetings. Got to be here. Yes, sir. You need to have that kind of integrity. You ought to be in the house of God. But my God, when we come, we ought to be on a search, sir. We ought to be on a search for this man, Jesus Christ. We got to want this man with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. Not just his truths, not just his blessings, but we've got to find this man in our hearts and our lives. He was looking that. He was desiring that. There was a burning desire in his heart to find those that would respond to him, the person of Jesus Christ. And these disciples in this circle of events were the only ones that responded. Coming to them across that water to establish the kingdom of God. I believe this boat full of disciples, this boat full of disciples to be a type of the church in Revelation chapter 3, that he said had a little strength, just a little strength, but they kept my word. And that word always means character. They kept my character. They've allowed me, the Holy Ghost, to do a work in their lives, to mold and make them into the image of Christ. I prevail in prayer, Paul said, to Christ be formed in you, that allow the Spirit of God to develop the character and the nature of Christ in their hearts and their lives. They didn't have much strength, but they had the character of Christ. They didn't look like very much, but they had the character and the very heart of Christ in their lives. Full strength. He said, I will keep these from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe this boat full of disciples represents this last day church. Those last day Philadelphians that have a little bit of strength, praise God. But they've got something beyond strength. They've got him, praise God. They've got him. They tapped into him. They touched his heart. They communed. They commune. It's a strange word in most houses today, in the church house, communion and intimacy. Most places when you preach and you talk about communion and intimacy, people say that's right. They look at you, they know the definition. But very few walk in true communion with God. But those are the ones in this last hour. I am convinced that he will pour his Spirit out to you. Those that walk with God, that know him in the depths of their heart. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about how many got saved. I'm not talking about how many got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about that communion with God the Father, Jesus Christ, to come off that path like he did in the Gospels and walk up to your front doorsteps. He don't have to knock. He just opens the door and comes in the house that's deafening, and he sits down, praise God, and there's a Martha, and there's a Mary, and there's a Lazarus, hallelujah, that he can commune with and fellowship with. That's what he's looking in this story here, and that's what he's looking this week in this house. So picture this very hour we live. When we in this generation will be in the midst of the storms that are about to come upon this nation and the world, the storms that are already here, the storms that we see. It's the top of the church right now in the midst of the storm that we see. And I believe there's a principle here that Jesus established for those who would walk in obedience in the midst of the storm. Those whose hearts were after him, that nothing can hinder his coming to the obedient. Nothing. So let's look at those that Jesus Christ would encounter here before he went to this mountain to pray. Let's see those that he would reach out to. Those that he would truly reach out to, endeavoring to bring them into that circle
to bring that place of communion, just like He's reaching out here this morning, just like He reached out last night through the Word of God. He was reaching out last night that you take on the life of another, that you assume the ministry, not my ministry, but the ministry of Jesus Christ. You assume that ministry, praise God. He's reaching out to you and I here. I've been saved 30 years next month, but I know God, the Holy Ghost, is reaching out to me. He says, son, I'm glad where you've been, but I've got ground you've not walked on. I've got places in the Spirit you know nothing about. You may think you do, but I'll share with you. You know nothing about it, and He'll bring in the places. He'll make a broader place if I allow Him to do a work in my heart and in my life. Jesus encounters those in that circle, just like He is in this last circle. We see the circle of encounter begin in His own country, Nazareth. And all this is one story here in Nazareth, chapter 13, if you'll just read with me. Just let me read a few scriptures here. If you want to read along, you can. You can just listen, it's fine. He began the circle in His own country, chapter 13, verse 54. And He was coming to His own country. He taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here in his own country, those that should have known Him, those that had seen Him more often possibly than anyone, those that had been to more services, had preached more messages, had been in more prayer meetings, that should have really understood who He was. Those in His own country, those that said, we know who this is Joseph's son, this is the carpenter, we know his sisters, we know his brothers, we know who this man is, how does he do these mighty works and miracles, we know who he is. But here in his own country, the people had become familiar with him. Familiar. They become too familiar with him. They knew how to do ministry. They knew how to respond to certain things that he would expect. And they did it out of rote. They did it out of a habit instead of communion and intimacy. They become familiar with him. And the familiarity had filled them with unbelief. When you become too familiar with God, when we become too familiar with the Word of God, too familiar with our sermons and our choirs and all these things we do, even the outreaches that go on the streets, thank God for all that. But when we become too familiar with those things, it's not fresh. It's not totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. It becomes might. It becomes power. It becomes energy. It becomes that push that a preacher feels sometimes. We've all been there as preachers. When we get before men, we feel like we've got a push. And it's something that's not God. It's not the Holy Ghost. It's us. Yes, sir. When you start to walk down that road, if God the Holy Ghost can't check you, you'll become familiar and unbelief will begin to fill your heart. Unbelief. We'll start walking our own strength, our own understanding. And because we've got a good track record of good works, we'll start to lean back upon those with what we did, what we could have done, what all the things that God has allowed to happen through our lives. And unfamiliarity will settle in, and unbelief. And he cannot do any mighty works because of unbelief. Familiarity. The word familiar simply means knowledge that's gained through the senses. Knowledge gained through the senses. Through the senses. These were fitted in him. They had no experiential knowledge. They had not allowed him to truly deal with their hearts in the cool of the day, the north or the south wind, or the song of storm to blow. They did not allow that north wind to blow. They always liked the south wind, but the north wind, they would complain, they would murmur, they wouldn't see that the north wind has to blow. The north winter must come for spring to come. There is no spring apart from the winter. And they'd grown familiar. They had no experiential knowledge. The word knowledge that we hear taught, they knew nothing about him. It was learning, it was education, it was things they saw, things they were familiar with, but they didn't know him, the person. Then it says they were offended in him. They were offended in him. They were bothered at the things that he did, and they were bothered at the things that he expected. When you become familiar with Christ, when it's no longer a real experiential knowledge, when it's no longer an intimacy and communion, I'm not saying that we don't say all the right words, but when it's no longer, when heaven does not bear witness in our lives, that it's a true intimacy, a freshness, a communion, somewhere down that path, you will get offended in what God expects of you. You won't like it. He'll require things of you that you've rarely met God. You may have said out of your mouth, but heaven never witnesses things that you're not willing to give up to Him. You'll be offended at the things that He says, the things that He expects. And Jesus will leave His own country being rejected by those who should have known Him best. That's why we stand here today in England, in Europe, because those that should have known Him rejected Him. They had the intimacy, they had the communion. My Lord, I was there yesterday, George Mueller, and the officers, and I look, and all the great history that's here, those great men of God that knew Him. But where is that all at today? Because somewhere down the line, they lost that experiential knowledge. They lost, not those men, but men of other generations that lost that intimacy and that communion, and no longer believe God to do great and mighty things. They're familiar with Him. They say all the right words. They preach all the right messages. But we read the book of Acts, and God's not able to move. I said, God's not able to move. He can't do anything in His own country because of their unbelief. Those that should have known Him best, should have known Him best. He leaves there. He's making the circle now. Chapter 14 tells us He's confronted by Herod. Chapter 14, verse 1. In that time, Herod the tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." Herod said, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead." And we know that Herod had killed John. He cut his head off. The Christ is making that circle. And he hears about Christ. Herod hears about Jesus. Now we see him leave his own people that should have known him. Those that should have really known him. But they really didn't. And he could do no mighty works. And here he comes, this circle. And here's Herod. This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And what does Herod represent? Herod represents the reigning authority who was seeking to find Christ, probably for the same reason he had apprehended John, to kill him. To kill him. He was seeking Christ for the same reason he sought John. Thus, as Herod realized, there was still a voice.
Hallelujah.
Hear me, church, there was still a voice. John said, "I cut his head off, but my God, there's still a voice. There's still a voice. There's still a voice in the land, praise God. There's still a voice right there of John. That's what Herod represents. He said, 'I know I killed John. This must be him raised from the dead.' For I hear there's another voice saying the same thing that John said." Amen. Nothing's changed.
Hallelujah.
Nothing's changed. He was picking out that voice that had spoken out against his sinful lifestyle. John had spoken out against Herod's sinful lifestyle. And he said, "Many are trying to speak out." Here's that voice again that is speaking out against my lifestyle. And they are trying to silence that voice. Herod wanted that voice silenced. And in the hour we live today, demons in hell want that voice silenced today. Once it's silenced, very little to preach word anymore. Hard pressed to find. He'll tell you, I'll tell you the same thing. They call, is there a place to go? We have a family that's 4.5 hours away from our church. They come from time to time. They can't find it. Don't look at our church with just a little thing there, but they can't find it between here and there. There's nothing, nowhere to go. Satan designed to put down the word of God that brings an intimacy in the community. And here's Harry, he's saying, "Who? Anybody know anything about this voice? This man? Anybody knows where he's at?" He wanted to silence that voice. I said he wanted to silence that voice. He didn't want to hear the voice of Christ today. They don't want to hear the voice of the Word of God that will challenge us in our daily lives. Listen to me, church. We might be found guilty here this morning. Many don't want to hear a voice that will challenge us in our daily lives, our habits, our creature habits that we've justified. You see, God loves me enough that if there's anything in my life that's going to offend Him or bother me from advancing the kingdom of God, if He sees it, if I'm open to Him, He's coming. I said, He's coming, praise God. He's coming with the Word, hallelujah, to expose any and everything in our lives, that we might be everything that He said we ought to be, that we must be open to the Word of God. Harry said, no, I don't want to hear that voice that will challenge me where I'm really at. Let me tell you something. Every one of us in this house today must be open to be challenged. We've got to be challenged. We've got to go forth. We've got to march forth, church. And Harry's trying to silence that voice. I said, Satan's trying to silence that voice. If you're saying this out, the Bible says that Jesus responded to Herod. He responded to him. He just hid himself from him. He just went the other way. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He just went the other way. He left him to himself. Just say this out. When they brought Christ to Herod, Herod said, I'm concerned about that voice. Don't want that voice preaching against my sin. You go to Luke chapter 23, just listen. You go to Luke 23 when they brought Christ to Herod, those last, right before the crucifixion. When they met, Herod had some questions of Christ. The Bible said he answered him not a word. Herod never heard that voice. That's a scary thing. We can sit in the house of God and not have an ear to hear. The most important thing, one of the most important things in our lives today, and Christ said it 7 times, and once in every one of those churches of Revelation, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. If we come here this morning, if we come here this afternoon, or 10 o'clock this morning, and 7:30 tonight, if we don't truly have an ear that's positioned to hear the Word of God, we'll hear a sermon, but we're not hearing that voice that Herod despised. He never heard that voice. Christ never opened his mouth at him again. What a frightening thing. And I could be saved 30 years and walk down a path and not hear the Word of God, not hear the Spirit of Christ speaking to me, not hear the Holy Ghost. But thank God I can choose. I can choose in my daily life, praise God, to respond to the quickening of the Holy Ghost. And God will do a work in my life. But I've got eyes to see, to behold Him, not at a distance, but to gaze upon Him, to observe Him closely, praise God. I have an ear to hear, not a sermon, but the voice of the Son of God speaking through a man of God, through a frail, small vessel. I can hear the voice of Christ speaking out to me, praise God, and say, Son, rise up, move forward on the unction of the Holy Ghost. The head as he made this circle. Want to hear that voice. Many are not hearing the voice. God has turned away from them today. They can't hear what we're saying. You can preach it to them, you can look them right in the face, and they can't hear a word you are saying. A frightening thing. He came full circle. Then he comes to the multitudes in verse 13. Verse 13 is the multitude. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. Speaking about Herod here. When the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. That's where he left Herod and moved on now. Verse 14, the multitudes were following him. Jesus went forth to verse 14 and saw a great multitude who was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. How did Jesus respond to the need of the multitude here? He's reaching out to the multitude. He's been to Nazareth, his own people. He can do no mighty works. He's been, Herod's heard of him. He's dealt with that. He's moved on in silence. He can't speak to them. The reigning authority wants to silence the voice of God today. That ecumenical movement, the spirit of Antichrist, that's so prevalent today, they want to silence the true word, the restoration of Pentecost, the true message of the cross, the desire to silence it. We have a crossless Christianity for the most part all across this land. Hell wants to silence that voice, but he's not able to. And Christ made that circle. And here he's brought to the multitude. How did he respond to these multitudes this day? How will he respond? How did Jesus reach out to them? Verse 15. We know the story very well. Let's read it. Verse 15. When he was leaving, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. And the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and they took up of the fragments and remained 12 baskets full. Verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. But then something happened. Something happened. John chapter 6, talking about the same story. In verse 15 said, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He was reaching out to the multitudes this day. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He would use those disciples that we know teaching us that we must be broke before God can use us. But he's reaching out. Why? Why is he here? He went to Nazareth to establish his kingdom. He went by Herod, and if Herod had truly repented and cried out to repentance, God could have established his kingdom in Herod. But he could not. He went by Nazareth. He could not establish the kingdom there. He went by Herod. The kingdom could not be established there. Now he's reaching out to the multitude. Will he be able? Will he be able, like here today in our lives, will he be able to establish the kingdom of God? John 6 says he departed. Why? Because they desired to make him a king. This multitude wanted him to be a king. Such a picture of this last day. They wanted him to be a king. They wanted him as their king. But only on the basis of his supplying those material things. You know what they said in simplicity? That without any commitment, they wanted him to supply the material blessings. They looked at this man and said, there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There was 5,000 of us besides the women and children. Look at what this man can do. It took no commitment from us. We were just here. And so without any commitment, what they were literally saying, in essence, if he can feed us like this, can you imagine what else he can do? If he can feed us like this, what else can he do? But Jesus Christ refused to be crowned on the principle of supplying things. He will not, he did not then and will not in this last hour, he will not allow man to establish him or to crown him king or supplying things, the prosperity message. Any man who's right mind and knows anything about God knows that's as far as the east is from the west of being God the Holy Ghost. Nothing about it's God. He refused to be established. He refused to be crowned king on the principle that he can supply things in the lives. So he departs from these. Where does he go? Oh, hallelujah. He goes to a mountain to pray. Does it sound familiar? Oh, that's where he's at this morning, praise God. I said he's praying. Hallelujah. He's in a mountain today praying. He's by the right hand of the Father today praying. In these last hours, he's made that circle again. He's reaching out. Yes, sir, I believe a remnant can come out of any of these camps. I believe God the Holy Ghost may stir in some of these camps. I believe the prodigal church will come back home. I believe there's a lot of those that race to get inheritance that we'll have our doors open to. Not that we're anything in ourselves, but God will establish the door that some of them can come back. Don't misunderstand me. I believe some of all these camps can possibly come back. But he's moving on now. He's moving on because he will establish this kingdom.
Yes.
Nothing will stop him. So he goes, into the mountain alone to pray. He was not able to commit himself unto these, none of these, because he saw their real hearts, his own people, the ruling authority, and now the multitudes. Jesus' desire is to establish the kingdom in and through all of these. He would have established the kingdom in and through all of these. He has now to walk away, and he sends those boatful disciples immediately to go to the other side as he prays. The Bible says immediately he constrained them. He was getting them away from it. I said he was moving away. He said, I want you to get away from the spirit. I want you to separate yourself from the spirit of those that's trying to make me king on the basis of our supply of material things. I want you to separate yourself from those that don't really want to hear the word of God. I want you to separate yourself from those that are familiar with me. Get away from this. You get yourself in that boat and you go to the other side. Separate yourself. We must come out. We must separate ourselves completely from it. Not that we're holding them down. No, no. That we in the Spirit must separate ourselves, that we discern the good from the evil, that we walk in the truth that God has established in our hearts and our lives. He said, immediately constrain them to go straightway. He said, you get to the other side. I'm going to the mountain. You go this way. I'm going that way. We are removing ourselves from this Spirit. We will find out what God the Father wants to do. Praise God. So Christ went to the mountain to pray. Left his own people, his own, the ruling authority. Now the multitudes. Designed to establish his kingdom. And a boat full of disciples going to the other side. All Christ had to do here was lower his standards. Just a little bit. If Jesus had simply lowered his standards just a little, his kingdom would have appeared to be expanding greatly. He would have given the appearance of a great expansion if he had just lowered his standards. But he refused. Now he's in the mountain praying. He refused to lower the standards. At Nazareth, Herod, the multitudes, he would not lower his standards. He refused. Now he's in the mountain praying. And he's left with a boat full of disciples, frail, weak, flawed disciples that represented his kingdom. That's all he's got. That's all he had. He's in the mountain praying. And all he has is a boat full of disciples that are going to the other side. But to Jesus, this was his kingdom. It was his kingdom. And he was about to respond, praise God. I said he was about to respond. These two disciples were simply on this boat in childlike obedience. They had not rejected him. They were not like the ruling authority. They weren't looking to crown him for what he could not, for what he could do for them. No, they were a long way from where they were going to be after Pentecost. But they wouldn't reject him. They weren't like the those that had the authority. They wanted to hear his voice, and they weren't looking to crown him. Here's a few disciples that, in spite of all their failures and shortcomings, are walking in obedience. All he had said was, get yourself in this boat and go to the other side. Hallelujah. He says, you go to the other side. I've had God to speak to me so many times. Oh, people are profound. They say, God, speak profound things to me. No, no. God says, son, just pick up and go do that right there. And as I go and do that right there in response to him, I learn such valuable lessons as I walk in obedience. What are those lessons? That I can know this man, Jesus Christ. I can feel his heartbeat. I can know this man, praise God. These disciples dared to obey him. He would come to them and stand in the midst of the storm and say, I said, he would come to them in the midst of the storm and say, be of a good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. We've heard that so much, I fear it doesn't move us anymore. We're in the midst of a storm day. Maybe you are walking with Christ that you're beyond all that, but we're in a storm day. As I hear you pray, we look back in history, we're in a storm day. Hell is on a rampage. I know that God is going to move the hell on a rampage. And God said, Christ came to them here and said, sons, you just set the deal of a good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid, praise God. He will speak that same thing to our hearts. But it won't be a song we sing and forget by tomorrow. It won't be a sermon. It'll be the voice of the Son of God. It'll be the voice of the Son of God if we have an ear to hear that voice. Be of a good cheer. What is it all about, preacher? Jesus responded to those that with childlike obedience would be loyal to him in spite of their weaknesses and fears. He's responding to loyalty now. They were not offended in him. His voice of truth did not bother them. A man of God to get that pulpit and preach about that old rugged cross and how it's going to be effective in our daily lives. And they would sit humble and broke and say, oh God, I thank you for the cross, God. I thank you for every work it's done, every work it's going to do. They were not offended in Christ. They were not offended in that voice. They weren't trying to crown him on the basis of what he could do for them. What a sight. I said, what a sight. Jesus came in the Lord. Oh, I believe we get back to these simple truths, saints, and we get really stirred this morning. If you sit in that chair this morning and say, oh, hallelujah, Holy Ghost, make this clear to me. That these men and these boatful disciples fell and flowed. They were sitting on that water, and Jesus Christ was in their midst, standing on the water. I said, he was in their midst, standing on the water. I said, he walked on the water. Forgive me for being excited about it. I said, he walked on the water. I said, he walked on the water, praise God. He walked on the water to get to them. He'll walk on the water and feed me to get to us in this last hour that God can and will move again across Europe, praise God. Whatever it takes, if he hears a cry of our hearts, what a sight. A boat full of disciples who were afraid. Nazareth, Herod, the multitudes wouldn't understand it, that this was Jesus Christ. Hey, but what in the world? What are you doing, Christ? What in the world are you doing here? They wouldn't understand him. No, sir. They would not understand him. The multitudes, Herod, those of his own country, every demon in hell, listen to me, every demon in hell screamed at Christ when he came off that mountain that day and walked down that mountain and got to that shore before he put his foot on that water. Every demon in hell screamed at him. What are you doing? My God, what are you doing? You're going to walk across the water together. That ragtag bunch? No, no. Turn, son. My Lord, go back to Nazareth. They really love you. They really want to deal with you. No, no. You go turn to Herod. Herod is a good man. He don't understand some things about you. And there's the multitude. Why in the world did you reject the multitude? No, Jesus, you go back. You lower your standard just a little bit. You turn back to the multitudes. You turn to Herod. You turn to your own country. No, no. Christ would not do that. He would not lower the standard, praise God. Every demon in hell is screaming at him just like they do us, but praise God. He's our example. He put feet on water that we can follow him, praise God, and leave this last day deception and walk in the truth of the Word of God. Every demon in hell screams from some time or another. They did it, Joseph, in that prison. Every demon in hell screamed to my God, what are you doing here? They've already rejected you. They sold you out. No, sir. God had a plan. I said, God had a plan. Hallelujah. I said, God had a plan for your life. God had a plan for your life. Praise God. You don't have to turn to that. You do not have to lower your standards. You do not have to compromise. You do not have to give in to this last day move of the devil. No, sir. You can rise up because there's footprints on that water. There's footprints in the midst of my storm. Praise God. And they're there, those of Christ. Jesus walked on the water. They wasn't understanding that Christ was molding and preparing these disciples for the day of Pentecost. He was getting them ready. So what does Jesus do? He comes to them with a word. I said he comes with a word. Verse 27 says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, here he is, walk across that water to get these men. And Jesus, the Bible says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, he will remove their fears by speaking to them. Just having an ear to hear the voice of the Son. Oh, how there's something about coming to the house of God where the truth of the Word of God is preached. Oh, how for a man of God that's been called of God and he's a frail, flawed vessel now. He's just a clay pot that the Spirit of God, he's been removed out of the way, but that Spirit flows through him and you hear the voice of another. Praise God. You hear the voice of Christ, and no matter where you're at, you hear that voice. And Jesus Christ spoke to them with a word. Praise God. I said he gave them a word. He's responding to those that have a heart. A heart. It shows the heart of Christ as he approaches those that will be loyal and obedient this last hour. Verse 27 again, those words were from his heart. Saying, those words were from his heart. Jesus spake them, saying. He's speaking from his heart now. He's removing their fears. The word saying there in the original, very simple word, but the word saying, just listen just for a moment. The word saying here in the original is the word lego. I remember buying my kids those Lego blocks that he put together. But that's what the word means. It's the word, comes from the word Lego. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, you think about it. Herod, the multitudes, his own people, he couldn't establish his kingdom. He couldn't move through them. He couldn't use them to touch Europe again. He couldn't use them to touch England again. So here he sits on that shore now, the frail, flawed disciples, but it's his kingdom. They're his. They're what he's got. That's good enough for him. So he walks out on that water and speaks unto them, stay. The word Lego, and what it really means, the word Lego means to speak by linking and knitting together in connected discourse the inward thoughts and the feeling of the mind. Read that again. It means to speak by linking and knitting together in connected discourse the inward thoughts and the feeling of the mind. And that's just when Jesus said, be of a good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He was endeavoring to give them a word that would link and knit his thoughts and his feelings with their heart. I haven't taken that for granted. You see, there's places I haven't walked that I'm going to walk by the grace of God. And the only way I ever walk there is to hear that voice speak to me. And then not my thoughts, not my desires, not my understanding, but there's got to be something done that he knits and weaves that word into my life. He weaves the word of God and he connects his thoughts, his heart, his feelings. He connects that discourse into my inward being. Praise God. It connects with my inward man. It becomes a part of who I am. It's the difference in hearing the sermon and allowing the voice of God to speak to our hearts in these last days. Multitudes sit in services like this and they hear a sermon, but they're never forever changed. They are not changed eternally. Eternity does not come through that word. They do not allow God to use it in the hearts and the lives that hear Christ. And a few disciples, as further than were, they allow him to knit his thoughts and his desire into their hearts. He was giving them a word that would make their hearts as one with him. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again. That's too precious. I see he was giving them a word that would make their hearts as one in the midst of the storm. His heart and their heart would be one in the midst of the storm. I said they would be one in the midst of this storm. This last hour, he would bring forth the word. He did last night. He did yesterday morning at 10 o'clock. He would bring forth the word that would make our hearts one with him in these last days, that we may not understand everything, that we know he's in a, we're in his hands. We're in his will. His heart is our heart. His desire is our desire. His will is our will. And that fear is removed. That fear is removed by becoming one with him in the midst of the storm, having your heart and your thoughts knit with him. He is allowing the word that you hear from him to come as a needle constantly threading and knitting and intertwining his heart with ours. Every time that word is preached, I believe, and I sit in the pew when my wife preaches, when I hear my pastor preach, every time the word of God is preached, God Almighty gets a needle out, brother. He gets a needle out. And if I'm open, he takes that needle and he puts that string on it. And it's the word of Almighty God. And he takes and he weaves that thing in my heart. Every chamber. I said he brings that needle in and through my heart that his thoughts become my thoughts. His desires become my desires. His desire and everything he wants to do in this last hour, I understand by the Spirit of God. Oh, that may sound simple, but it's profound. If we embrace that, he'll kneel that word. He'll put that word into our hearts and our lives. And so for a moment, you respond like Peter. He intertwines that word in your heart. You respond like Peter, verse 28. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was coming out of the ship, he walked on the water to get to Jesus. I said, Jesus. Peter walked on that water for one reason, to get to Jesus Christ. Are you walking on the water today? Are you allowing God to bring things in life that is a stirring and a hunger to get to this man? Not for ministry, no sir, but to get to Christ.
Yeah.
Peter walked on that water for one reason that day, to get to Jesus. To get to the man. Not that his ministry be bigger. Not to be able to preach better. Witness better. No, sir. He loves the lost, but it's not about this. It's about Peter and Jesus. This is about Peter and Christ. Hallelujah. Peter walked on that water. This man came to me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to get to him. There's going to be a meeting place, praise God. We're going to meet in the storm, and I will know him like I've never known him before. Peter walked on this water to get to Jesus. But that's what the word was designed to do. The word that he spoke to him, that knit the heart of Christ with the heart of Peter. The word that knitted the desires of Christ with the heart of Peter. They were knitted together now. That's what the word was designed to do. That's what it was designed to stir faith in the midst of the storms of life to come to Jesus. Yes, sir. To stir faith in our lives in the midst of the storm to come to Christ. For if we will come to Christ, and we're one with him, praise God, it's out of that meeting place that we'll see Pentecost again. I said it's out of that meeting place that God the Father will move again, praise God. They lifted him up the room and said, we will be one with him. We missed him. We denied him. But he said, you go to that upper room. We will not miss him this time. They took that word and God put that root in their hearts, and that word became their heart and their desire. And they went to that upper room and the power of the Holy Ghost fell. And God was glorified. If we will run to Jesus in the midst of the storm, stop trying to figure out all the problems, all the situations, trying to figure out all the apostasy. No, if we in the midst of the apostasy will run to Christ and know him like we've never known him before, have communion and intimacy like we've never known before, that he is enough. He is enough. It's out of that place that God Almighty will order the blessings of God. The Jew will stand on us, praise God. His presence will fill our houses again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It stirred faith and boldness. I said it's that word saw and threaded to Peter's heart, stirred faith and boldness. But listen to something. Listen to this. This faith and this boldness, this walking on the water, this faith and this courage was not used to speak to the storm or even to ask Jesus to speak to the storm. The faith and courage that Peter had was not used to speak to the storm. He didn't even ask Jesus to speak to the storm. You see, real faith and real courage is for one reason, to get to this man. For it's all about him. It's all about him, praise God. If we'll get to him, he'll take care of the rest. I said, if we'll just get to Him in these last days, or this world sees us in love with Christ, this ecumenical movement sees that we're in love with this man, Jesus Christ. We don't have all the whistles and bells. You know, we say all that, and a lot of times it's because we want to be different. We're not going to be like that. They're wrong and we're right. Oh, no. He doesn't like that spirit either. No, sir. We're going to pull away from that for one reason. He can't be found there. So we're going to go find Him. Not that we're better than that. No, sir. But we're going to go find Christ. He used the courage and the strength to get to Christ. And that's exactly what's going to happen in these last days. There's going to be a remnant, praise God. I said there's going to be a remnant. That's the Lord. There's never been a strength that God will give them. Never been a courage, never been a faith to get to this man, Jesus Christ. They will know Him, praise God. They will know Him. They will have communion and intimacy with Him like men have never heard about, praise God. Because they're getting rid of that bride, that bridal company, the overcomers, praise God. Those words are designed to take these fearful yet obedient disciples to a place of distress in their hearts, a place of distress in their hearts, to a place that would rise and come to Him in the worst of situations. Peter heard the words of Christ, and his heart was linked with his heart. His heart was linked with the heart of Christ. His thoughts were knitted for a moment with the thoughts of Christ. And the thoughts of Christ was what? What were the thoughts of Christ that day? I got to get to Peter. I got to get to Peter. And the thoughts of Peter was, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to Christ. Hallelujah. Now I know verse 30 tells us that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. But this was preparation. This was Jesus molding and making, establishing the kingdom within Peter, and the day was soon coming that Peter wouldn't look anymore at the storm. Peter took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the storm. But I hard pressed to find after I read the book of Acts where that man took his eyes off of Jesus anymore. He's not looking at the storm. He's creating storms of his own will. But he's got his eyes on Jesus Christ. Peter would no longer look to the storm, and we hear it in his own writings. I said we read about it in his own writings when Peter's soul was knit with the heart of Christ. And in Peter's own words, he said, the day star is rising in my heart.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm not where I'm going to be, but I'm not where I was. And I'm on a journey, praise God. And my heart's knit with this man. The word of God I hear, and it's not my words, it's the words of Christ. This resurrected Savior, praise God. He's not dead, he's alive. I denied him, but I saw him when I walked that hill that day. I searched, and his eyes were upon me. And I cried out, oh God, I'm a wretch, God. How holy thou art, and how sinful I am. But he brought repentance to my heart. And today I'm no longer known by the flesh. I know him by the Spirit, praise God. And I'll not look to the storm. I'll look to Jesus Christ. And the day star will arise in our hearts.
Amen.
In his last hour.
Amen.
Peter's soul was hit with Christ. That's what happened to this faithful disciples. There was a hunger to be with Christ began to rise in their hearts. They were learning to allow His words to knit their hearts with His. A desire was being known in their hearts to come to Him for Him in spite of the weaknesses of the storms of life. Hear me, church. There was a burning desire in their hearts to get to this man in spite of the storms. A desire was being known in their hearts to come to Him for Him, not for anything else, not for what He's going to do, but just for the person. Just for the person. In spite of the weaknesses or the storms of life. And what do we see happen when Peter and Jesus come back to the boat? They worship Jesus. I said those in the boat worship Jesus. I said they worship Christ. That was true worship. Oh, hallelujah. They worship Christ. There was a communion there. Oh, I can almost hear him say, do you understand any of what just happened, Peter? Oh, I don't know much, but I do know this. I saw him go home. I saw him walk by hand. I saw the multitude. I saw him rejecting what in the world. He's come to us. Who are we, but he's come to us. Who are we, but he's come to us. I said, he's come to us in this house. Who are we, that he's come, praise God. He's turned the desire in your heart to believe God for revival in Europe. Why do we have that desire? Because we go and visit George Mueller's orphanage? Because we go see what John Wesley preached? No, sir. We can do all of that and be grass corn shucks. And there's something of the Spirit of God that stays on vessels that's got to cry. And we are stirred up to believe God. To believe God. Hallelujah. They worship Jesus. They worship Him. But one other thing happened. One other thing. If you can bear with me, just turn to John chapter 6. I want to show you this and I'll close. One other thing. John chapter 6, or I'll just read to you. It's the same story. Oh, this is so beautiful. John chapter 6. What I'm about to read, I believe, is the results of our hearts being linked with Christ. When we allow the Word of God to truly be sown into our hearts, be threaded into our hearts, that we become one with Him, that we truly worship Him. We've been brought to a place of humility and brokenness in worship. Verse 21, same story. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. They worshiped Him. They got into the boat. The Bible says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Is this another miracle? Is this John telling us that the boat was instantly on the other side? Is that what John is telling us, that instantly the boat was on the other side? I don't think so. Could it have been? Yes. But I don't think that's what John was telling us at all. I think it was a greater miracle than that. Notice only John will record this part of the story. Only John. God would use John to record this part of the story. John that will lean upon his breast. John that to some degree knew Him in a way that maybe the others didn't know Him. John that would be on the Isle of Patmos that God would lead him as a witness. John when he saw it would fall like a dead man at his feet. God would use John to record this part of the story. He who had leaned upon Jesus. Did the boat really hit the other side immediately? Is that what he's saying? I think the real miracle here was that the kingdom was being so established in their hearts that their hearts were so united with Him in worship that the time passed by so quickly that John thought, how did we get to the other side so quick? I rode with my wife places 2-3-4 hours. May not say a lot of words, just like that. But it seems like we just got started already there. Because our hearts are knit one with another. Oh, I don't believe the boat necessarily got to the other side just like that. I believe that the journey was so sweet. I believe there was such a oneness in that boat, such a desire of intimacy and communion, that the time passed by so quick. They said, oh my Lord, the time passed by too quickly. We've been with this man. We've known. We've communed. We've fellowshiped with Him. Is that not what's going to happen these last days? Is that not what's going to happen these last days? That God's going to have a remnant, hallelujah, the bridal company that's going to be His bride, that's going to know Him in heart and soul. They're going to be knit with Him in heart and soul. They're going to be walking with God then in the twinkling of an eye, in 1/20th of a second, that Jesus Christ is going to come. Praise God. We'll be meeting Him in the air. Is that not what's going to happen these last days? Immediately. When a heart is linked with Him in love and worship, a long journey may be covered in what seems for just a few moments. A long journey may be covered in what just seems to be just a few moments. This boat full of disciples had allowed His words to hit their hearts with His, so they were caught up in their love and worship with Him. We need to come back, church. We need to come back and get caught up in love and worship of Christ. We need to get caught up that more than all the false doctrine and all the apostasy. Yes, sir. We must discern. We must get keen of spirit. We must preach out against it. But I'm here. I'm convinced that we'll come back to this place where our hearts are linked in love and worship of Him. It'll make the journey sweeter. Praise God. We'll travel through the storms of life. We'll move on down this road. Praise God. Having the knowledge of Him that we thought not possible. It's a type of Song of Solomon chapter 3. Oh, I got to get out of here. Half of Song of Solomon chapter 3, when the bride said, I failed Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and I would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house. I charge you that you stir that up, Lord, wake my love, till He pleased these disciples and found the love of their heart. Praise God. And they went to the other side in a love relationship with the Lord. There's a storm brewing right now. I said there's a storm brewing right now. And God is looking at those few disciples that are falling in love with Him. Well, I've got good news. He's going to come off that mountain again, praise God. I said He's about to come off that mountain again. But He won't walk on the Lord this time. He's going to walk on those clouds. The Lord atmosphere He said He would come to. He's going to walk on those clouds, praise God. He's coming off that mountain of intercession one more time. And He does this time, praise God. He's coming back for a bride whose soul is knit with Him, who loves Him, who worships Him, who knows Him, praise God. And He's going to call us up together with Him in the air, praise God. He will walk on the water again. He will walk on the paths of our lives. He will walk on the storm of our lives, praise God. There's a trumpet about to sound. I said, a trumpet call about to go forth in this last hour, and we shall be caught up to be with the Lord, praise God. Only those who allow the Word of God to be knit in their hearts, who know Him in intimacy and communion, that have taken a journey. They say, how do we get here so quick? 16 years later, how do we get here so quick? I said, how do we get here so quick? Oh, the journey, praise God, of just knowing the man Jesus Christ. It makes the journey so sweet. It all happens so fast, praise God, because we're in love with a man called Jesus Christ. Church, we gather this week, praise God. Yes, we need a revival, but a revival is going to come out of us having a relationship with Jesus Christ. When He finds the people that's hungry for Him and thirsty for Him, He said He would fill us to overflowing. And in overflowing, you know where it's going? It's going out in the streets, praise God. It's going back to our homes. It's going to overflow, praise God, because we're full of a communion with Jesus Christ. He's searching today as we speak. He's making that circle as we speak today. He's taking that circle today. And He's looking for a remnant. And I trust He's found one in this house. He's found a remnant house, a boat full of disciples. We don't look like much to all of Europe. We may look like a boat full of disciples, brother. But if we're His disciples, and we're in the will of God, and He said, go to the other side, and that's what we're doing, He's coming. I said, He's going to come, praise God. And He will move one more time in this land, praise God, if we can find those that are determined to know Him and know Him well. In these last moments. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Oh, praise God. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah to the Lamb.